Well, this afternoon, what I'd like to do is to cover a topic that impacts on all of us because it's something that we are encouraged from the Word of God to do on a daily basis. And I know we don't always do it. We may be in a certain presence of mind in this condition, but we are encouraged, according to Scripture, to be ever so alert to this particular need in all of our lives. And if you'll join me, I'd like to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Here in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus gives a parable. He gave many parables, but this is one that is directed unto the following. And he said unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So this parable tells us that there is a lesson to be learned, and that is necessary for each and every one of us on a daily basis to practice this thing of prayer. The Bible showed that Jesus prayed on many occasions, and there is not a time that you and I can afford to be lacking in prayer. Notice it says always to pray. I circle that in my Bible to make sure I always remember it's not occasionally, it's always, to keep yourself in a mindful state of prayer. And it says, and to not to faint. But other translations say, and to not lose faith, because once you lose faith, you don't pray anymore. And that made me ask a question. Why don't people pray more often? They know they should, but they don't. And a lot of people just flat give up on prayer. They just, well, it didn't happen. I prayed, nothing happened, so therefore I'm not going to pray anymore. As if that's going to change things. Somehow God's going to get it in the head or something because you're not going to pray to Him. You're going to wound Him or something. The bottom line is this. God tells us that we are to be a praying people. Our life spiritually depends on it, much more than maybe we even realize at times. Jesus expected His disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 7. And He says, when you pray, and then He gave the outline of prayer to show us exactly, well, how do we do this? How do we pray? As even disciples asked Him the question, Lord, teach us to pray. They were young men up in years, but still they had not had any formal training in prayer. And prayer plays a very important part in the life of a Christian man and woman. It's something you and I need to look at, especially in the sense that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are told to do the following. We are told to pray without ceasing. Now you say, pray without ceasing. What am I supposed to do? Be walking around and be always, you know, praying type thing? And the answer is that's not what it's talking about. It means your life needs to be a reflection of constant prayer, prayer without ceasing. You pray because there's always something to pray about every day of your life, because you never know what you're going to face when you rise up in the morning and you begin a new day. And it's always best to begin by saying, good morning, Heavenly Father, and good morning, Lord Jesus. May Your guiding Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, watch over us and keep us safe from harm's way and lead us in the paths of righteousness as You have stated in Your Word, and shield us from the fiery darts of the adversary, because he's out there and we can see his handiwork. His fingerprints are on everything, and we see the world dying and people's lives being destroyed. And we want no part of that. You've called us out of this world. We've all got our scars from playing around in this world. And it's hurt us too. We're not home free. You're the one who is making us home free. You're the one who is cleaning up our lives and shielding us from these things that could absolutely be destroying in our everyday life. So it's vital that we understand something about this subject of prayer that I don't think maybe we have stressed before, and I'd like to stress at this time, because most of us know we should pray. We read in the Bible, it talks about pray, and I've given you some of the scriptures here. But people do get discouraged when their prayers are not answered. They do get discouraged because they think God's not answering their prayers. And I thought it might be very helpful for us to look at something today that maybe we haven't stopped to consider. That, and in fact, I've titled this sermon from this perspective to help us all. The title of this sermon is God's Loving Response to Our Prayers. God's Loving Response to Our Prayers. Because He does love us, and He commands us to pray to Him. And scriptures are replete telling us, come to the throne of grace in time of need. And one of the very important scriptures I'd like to emphasize is found in Psalm 50. If you go there with me, please. In Psalm 50, 50th Psalm. And if you will, please take note of verse 15. The whole chapter is very, very beneficial, but in verse 15, it focuses on something that you and I are commanded to do. And it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Now, that doesn't mean that's the only time you call on God. You call on Him all the time, every day. But when there are serious trials and problems, and we all face that from time to time, God tells us we are to call upon Him in the day of trouble. And notice, I will deliver you. That's a promise from God. He cannot lie. If we know that He is the great sovereign Lord, and Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, and He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, and our faith and confidence is in Him, because without faith it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, 6. And then it says here, we come to Him in a day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And here's the part we have to remember. When we are delivered, we are commanded, you shall glorify me. You shall glorify me, because I'm the one who bailed you out. I'm the one who got you through this trial and this difficulty. And without God, it might have been a total different result. You know, it's very comforting to know you can go to a wonderful Creator God who has all power, all in the universe. Nothing escapes Him. And He would allow Himself to use this power on our behalf to help us because of that awesome love that He has for His creation. And we are the apex of His creation. We were the ones made, male and female, in the image of God. We're not in the image of monkeys and all kinds of dumb, stupid stuff that men talk about. We're in the image of the great God who made heaven and earth, who hangs the stars in the heavens, the moon and the sun. And we look at all these marvelous things and we're awestruck. You can't even fathom and comprehend the majesty of God. And that's why He says, I will not give my glory to another. Anyone who wants to compete with God is going to lose. God is supreme in all things, and He maintains that sovereignty. And so what's important for us is the fact that when God delivers us, we must glorify Him. We can never take credit for ourselves. Remember the example I've given in the past to even teach us a very powerful lesson about Moses, one of the men who talked face to face with God, one who had great favor, and God used him to lead the Israelites out of a terrible, terrible state of affairs, the bondage of sin in Egypt. And we rehearsed that at Passover time. But what else did we learn about Moses? As he got closer and closer, there was two occasions, I believe, you can remember if you go back, where they asked for water. And God told them what to do, and we know that the rock that followed them was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that. And lo and behold, Moses does it right the first time. Speak to the rock, and it comes forth. And then the second time, this happens again, but this time self got in the way. And you remember what that was all about. Speak unto the rock. And then he made this statement, must we give you water? And then the end result of that story, for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4, he said, because you did not glorify me in the eyes of the people. I am the great God who gave you. Water doesn't just come out of a rock, but God can make it come out of a rock. He can make artesian wells happen where artesian wells should not be. God can do anything. But Moses forgot for just that moment. And the lesson was embedded in Scripture to teach us, look, God is no respecter of persons. We need to all walk humbly with our Creator and to understand how important it is when God says, when I do certain things for you, You better glorify me. You better acknowledge. You better not take anything for yourself and say, this was, well, look what we did. We haven't done anything. That's that lesson in Matthew 25, you know, when it pictures the Son of God coming back and the door closes and then the other virgins come knocking on the door. Remember what they say? Open to us, Lord. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Aren't we great, Lord? Shouldn't you open to us? We're so great. We did this. He says, get out of here. I never knew you, you who work lawlessness. Wow. Those words should give everybody pause to stop and think. Because a lot of people have great things they think they have done for God. And it's God who works in and through us to do His will, to accomplish His great purpose. Well, what I thought I would do, because of this very important subject, and it is vital to all of us, we need to know, how does God answer our prayers? We know we should pray to Him. And sometimes we seem to get results, and maybe other times we don't seem to get results. And it can kind of throw you a curve if you're not careful, if you don't go back to the Bible and let the Bible address the matter for you. But that's why I wanted to put it in context with regard to God's loving response to our prayers. If He's commanded us to do it, it's because He loves us and He wants us to pray to Him so that He can respond on our behalf. Because He knows there will be trials and problems and difficulties we have to work through on our way by the grace of God to the kingdom of God. So here, the very first thing I want you to stop and think about, we want to highlight, when we have a prayer, something that comes to us, that we have prayer requests, and we ask people to pray about certain things. We've all had these type of situations. I'll let you fill in your own missing blank. I'm not here to point all the different this and that and what have you. But here's the point in mind that we need to keep in mind. We've all prayed and had situations that have come up. And when we have prayed and put our heart into it, and it was in harmony with God's will, we know one thing. God answered that prayer, and we see it specifically. We know it, and we know, boy, if God wasn't there, if He hadn't answered that prayer, where would we be? And we don't even like to go there to think about where would we be if He had not intervened. God's blessing is so important, it is to be valued and appreciated and understood in the context of how it is revealed in Scripture. Otherwise, we misread. We misread God. And a lot of people misread God today. He's being, the best way I can put it, Satan has done such a clever job. He has misrepresented God, claims things that God never said, twists things around by mixing and matching things in such a way that unless people do their homework, like we have been required to do our homework, we would not understand. We would be just like everybody else. We know how they feel because we've been there, done that. We don't want to be that way anymore. We never want to go back to this dying world. We have to live in it, but we are sojourners. We're here for a period of time to learn some very specific lessons, and how God answers our prayers is a reflection of what God is doing in each and every one of our lives. Because remember, the number one thing God wants to develop is Christ-like character in all of us. If we do not reflect Jesus Christ in our lives, then who do we reflect? Answer, the God of this world. Because we have to choose life or death. God is represented as light and life. The God of this world is the God of death and darkness. So we learn some very basic lessons, so simple that a child can understand. But we must never forget. So a prayer request goes up to God. You send one up. I send one up. What happens? God listens to that prayer, and this is what fascinates me. I'm thinking about, here are 70 billion people on the face of the earth. How would you like to listen to 70 billion people all praying to you at once? That's if they were. Not all of them are doing that, obviously. But just think about the masses of people are praying. People stand up there and they say, Lord God Almighty, please bring peace to this earth so we can get rid of war. Doesn't seem like no answer. Seems like the AK-47s are still out there shooting away like crazy. War still going on. What happened to that prayer? Scripture makes it very clear. God does not hear the prayers of sinners. And it also, through Isaiah the prophet, he makes it very clear. He says that when people start praying to God because of the pressures and the problems and the difficulties, God says to Isaiah, do not pray for these people. Lord, why would you say that? He says, they don't want to obey me. They just want me to relieve the pressure. I'm just putting it in simple terms. And how many times have we prayed? And we're all guilty of this. We have prayed and asked God to relieve the pressure that was put upon us because of sin that we are all guilty of in one way or the other, or how the world comes at us, and we fell prey to it. And guess what? God came, we cried out to God like the Israelites cried out to him, and God came to their, what's the lesson of the Old Testament? Here comes God, his loving response, he came to the prayer. After the pressure was relieved, guess what? They went right back worshiping the gods of this world. And what have you and I done on occasion? We all know it. Lord, if you just help me, if you get me through this one, I promise I'll never do that again. Bogus promise. God knew that before the lips even said it. Because he reads our heart. And he reads, all right, I'll take off the pressure. And guess what? He wants to see where we're going to go. And there we go. Right back to sin again, just like the Old Testament Israelites. And God says, you're still not learning that lesson, are you? I told you, you've got to get away from that stuff. It'll kill you. It killed them in the Old Testament. It'll kill you in the New. So what do we find out? We find out that God says, yes. When you pray and your heart and your spirit is right, God will answer. But when we were guilty of these, what I call half-hearted prayers, and we've had to learn to really put our hearts into these prayers, the thing that we begin to realize is that how many times have we come back to God? Well, like the disciples say, well, Lord, you're talking about forgiving people. How many times would seven times, Jesus said, how about 70 times seven? What about us? How many times have we felt shame to have to come back to God and tell him, here I am again. I said I wouldn't do that, but I did. Which only confirms what your word says, that evil dwells within my flesh. And the temptation was there in mind, body, spirit, whatever it was that people succumbed to. And it can be all kinds of things, you know. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. I'm not here to point at anybody or to point sins, you know. God sees all. He knows all. His bottom line is the fact that if he's been that forgiving to us, how much should we now, when we pray to him, really ask him to make these prayers a part of our everyday life, of appreciation, of thanksgiving. And like I say, if you pray without ceasing, that means you just live in a state of mental and emotional prayer and humiliation and thankfulness to God for forgiving you your sins and your transgressions. We're all, as human beings, in need of God's answers. And because God loves us, his response to our prayers are, when our prayer is on target according to God's will and the way he spells it out in Scripture, for us to do. And if we follow that, that's what he told the disciples. He says, when you pray, here's how you pray. I'll give you an outline. Now, just you don't have to just follow it all the time this way, but follow the outline. It gives us an idea how we should pray. And then, what does God do? He grants those prayers. And he's come to our aid many a time. Maybe not all the time in the way you thought. We'll see that a little bit more as we go along. But when you prayed and you asked for immediate help, that was it. It was there. We just heard about those people down in the Philippines and what they did and how God intervened for them. Well, in the same way, we all have intervention stories. Let's look at some scriptures that add to this very understanding. Psalm 118, verse 5. Psalm 118, verse 5. Notice how David writes here. He says, I called upon the Lord in distress when he was having his problems, his difficulties. And the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. That's another way of saying he relieved the pressure and put me on the high side. He got me past this problem. Put me in a large place where before the problem had me in a confined space. I couldn't get out. I couldn't move. I didn't know how it was going to work. Then God intervened. Psalm 138. Let's go to Psalm 138 and notice what it says there. Psalm 138. And we're looking for verse 3. In the day when I cried, you answered me, and you strengthened me with strength in my soul. Oh, yeah. How many times have we had situations where we felt just like a whipped dog, like a whipped rag, and no strength? And we asked God to help us and strengthen us with His Holy Spirit. And He did. And He renewed our strength and gave us the ability to rise up again. And yet, here again, the Scripture makes it very clear, God is there. He answers prayer. David was a confirming individual on this very thing. Let's alone notice Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon's wonderful Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3, and beginning in verse 5. Now this section was a very favorite section of our former president, Mr. Denny Luker. And it has always been a favorite of mine as well, and many others I know have said the same. But notice in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord. That means put your confidence in Him. Trust Him. In fact, if you look over here quickly under verse 26, you'll say, for the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. Well, that's a pretty wonderful promise to know that you've got the power of Almighty God at your disposal if you trust in Him. And you lean not, and you have to trust in Him with all your heart. Now that takes a lifetime of learning. That one doesn't happen overnight. Because we all fudge a little, don't we? We always keep a little bit back there that's called self. And that ugly old self rises up, like Paul says, even though you've been baptized and you receive the Spirit of God, self will try to find a way to resurrect itself, and you got to put it down. You got to overcome it. And so he goes on to say, and lean not to your own understanding. Why is that so necessary? Because the way you think can be your undoing. There's a saying, we are our own worst enemy. Because when we get to the place where we say, here's the way I look at it, notice what hit I got in the way. The big I. When the big I rises up, that's when we know who's the behind the scenes agitating. I will rise up into the heavens. I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the congregations of the north. So it means the God of this world is knocking on the door of our minds when we start getting the I syndrome. So we have to fight that. We have to look and remember to not lean to our own understanding, but in all, not some, but all your ways. That's why you pray without ceasing. You are in ever constant contact with God. You pray when you're coming. You pray when you're going. It doesn't mean formal prayer down on your knees all the time. It means when you're on the highways, you're talking to God in your mind. Your life is a reflection of a prayerful person who prays constantly, who believes in the Word of God, and that's how you let your light shine. Because if you're not in prayerful contact with God and not asking Him to fill you with His Spirit, how can you have any light to shine? The light that shines is the joy you have of knowing God working in and through you to accomplish His will. And that's why He answers your prayer. And you get excited about it when God answers your prayer. Now, on a lesser standard, we've got something to teach us these things on a human level. That's called family, mom and dad. You know, when a child wants certain things, what does a child do? Say, Mom, Dad, can I have this? Can I have that? It's kind of like a prayer. They're coming to you because you're like their earthly gods. You provide everything. And so you come and you know, you listen to their request. Now, if it's an honorable request your child is asking, what do you do? Oh, sure, son. Sure, daughter, here. You can do that. By the time they get to be young men and women, they may come to you and say, can I have the keys to the car? It gets a little more intense at those times. And when that happens, you have to, you've been responsible. You're a good driver. Now, sure, here, you can have the keys. And there you go. These things teach us very important lessons. And in this particular case, just like you would grant your son or your daughter, your child, when they ask you certain things, and even Jesus used the example, he says, if you being evil know to give good gifts to your children, he says, your child asks for something to eat, you wouldn't give him a rock to eat, a stone, because you know that that's not going to be beneficial. His request is honorable. He wants to eat. Can I have something to eat, Mom, Dad? So you give him something. Now, in the same way here, what we're being told, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. See, we wander through life, just like the Israelites wandered in the Old Testament. And the only way that we can stay on course is we have to have somebody directing our path, and that is God himself. And he's made himself available so that if we pray to him and ask him to keep us on that straight and narrow path, he will. He'll watch over us, send his angels to keep us in his purpose and his way for our everyday existence. And notice in the next verse, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, not only giving him reverence, but also really revealing it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you're going to challenge him. It would not be wise for anyone to challenge the living God. And it says, depart from evil. If you do this, it will be health to your navel and to the marrow of your bones. Honor the eternal with your substance, with the first fruits of your increase. Your barns will be filled. In other words, good things come your way. So God wants to grant prayers. And when the prayers are right and proper, the answer is yes. And in many cases, we have all received a good, quick response on those situations as they come. Now, for God to answer yes to your request, my request, or anyone's request who fears God, there are certain conditions that must be met. Uh-oh, people say, I don't like conditions. Because conditions means you got to walk the chalk, not just talk the talk. And we live in a world today where people like to talk the talk but not walk the walk when it comes to God. That's why they don't like God's commandments, because he expects people to obey his commandments. And they don't like anyone telling them what to do. That's when I gets in the way again. But if you'll notice this, join me please. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And here you will notice again, and this is the confidence, the faith, the trust that we have in him, in God himself, that if we ask anything, anything, according to his will, that becomes paramount. We can't just ask for any kind of foolish thing. God doesn't operate that way. But if it is according to his will, he hears us. Why? Because God loves us, and God's loving response to our prayers is what he loves to do. He loves to respond to our prayers. When we pray and ask God for healing, he loves to heal people because he's our God healer. He loves to provide for us when we need a job and we have to go through various things and emergencies that come up. God is there. And if he were not there, this world would be even a more sorry mess than it's already become because of sin. But God will deliver us, and that's why you and I are told, what do we also pray? We pray, thy kingdom come. Because when God's kingdom is on this earth, things are going to change. Heads are going to roll. People are going to be accountable. People are going to have to walk the walk, not talk the talk. And when they do, they're going to find out, this God really does love us. He's blessing us. When we obey Him, we get rain. When we do the things He asks us to do, He provides. But for those who don't, like Egypt, Zechariah 14, doesn't want to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, what does God say? No rain? No crops. You've got to have rain for crops. You're going to get hungry, folks. Why don't you just comply so I can bless you? Mankind's got lessons to learn. And see, that's the part of all this when we're praying. We're all learning lessons because the number one purpose that God has when He's dealing with all of us is He's formulating our divine character. He wants us to be formulated to be like Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. If we do not have that character, when the time of change comes, then we will be amiss. That is the whole purpose for which we practice and we live this way of life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, here again, that has to be prayer, we're asking. And what does He say? We receive of Him. Oh, so He does answer us when we ask. And what does it say? And why does it happen? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Oh, well then if you choose not to, what would that mean? Let's flip the coin. It would mean you would not get the answer to your prayer. Comply with the outline, and God says yes. So doing well, doing good, following His commandments, these are the things that God says will bring a yes response to your prayers. So that's what we should all be striving to do. The number two, understanding. When we pray and we ask, God analyzes our prayers. He analyzes them very carefully. What, you know, our motives are. Why are we asking? What are we hoping to accomplish? And in this particular case, God listens to what we have to say and He says, all right, that sounds good, but I'm going to ask you to wait for the answer. Ooh. Now, here comes a rub. The rub is that we don't like to wait. We live in a society today that does not like to wait. And yet, everything around us, you have to hurry up and you end up waiting. Hurry up and you wait. You get in a line, you have to hurry up and wait. You go to a restaurant to eat, you still have to even wait for the waiter. Everybody has to wait. It's just one of these things that are built into society. But at the same time, patience is most needed. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. In Hebrews chapter 10. Because when we are praying, there's also something else going down. Those prayers are being evaluated in light of our character development. What are we striving to develop by asking this of God? He's looking at our motives and what makes us tick inside. How to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be a better young person in a family, how to be a better example of God's way of life. These are things we pray about. Sometimes we fail and have to repent, go before God and ask for guidance and help to restore us as David did. And we see his example. He really strayed from the mark. He missed up big time, and God put it right in there for our learning and said, look, you've got to be careful what you're looking at sometimes and where you're at, because it can get you in trouble. You have to abstain from all appearance of evil. But self got in the way, and what happened? Caused him some heartache. Caused the whole family heartache. Caused the whole family of Israel heartache. Because of what the leader was doing. Your life affects other people in your family. How you live, how you demonstrate, how you function. You either can bring happiness to your family or you can bring heartache to your family just by the things you say. That's why God tells us to be quick to hear. He gave us two ears, but slow to speak, one mouth. One mouth. And use that mouth to glorify God. Now, in this particular case, if you'll notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, you and I are admonished to do what? Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. We already read in Proverbs Chapter 3, verse 26, that the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. What are we being admonished here by the Apostle Paul? Don't turn your back on God. Don't throw him out of the picture of everyday life. He is the X factor who is embedded in everyday life. He is our life. We live, move, and have being by his gracious hand. If he were to just wave his hand over mankind, we would all cease to exist instantly. But he created us and this planet to be inhabited. And he created a universe to eventually be planted with the sons and daughters of God. All that's in the scriptures. But people don't know the scriptures. They've only been told things, and the things they've been told are not correct. But you and I are told, don't cast away, when you understand this, don't cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. And there's that rub I told you about. Everything is push, push, push today. Fast, fast, fast. You can't sit down at a computer. They want the next generation, you know, get faster and faster, quicker, quicker, all the time. People are driving faster and faster, and they shouldn't. They drive more cautiously and carefully. But they're not doing that. They're being driven. They don't drive. They're being driven by forces they don't even realize are in this world, swirling all around us. We all have need of patience. Why is God? So whatever we pray about, and we're asking, it may be legitimate, but God is saying, yes, I will grant your prayer. Remember, he always answers prayer. He always answers prayer. I want that clear. He always answers prayer. But where do people get this idea? He never answers my prayers. Who's telling them that? Who's telling you that God doesn't answer prayer? The Bible makes it clear. He answers prayer. And I'll show you something you need to understand, though, to balance all this factor out. Because people read scriptures and they take them in a wrong direction and you come up with the wrong answer. In this particular case, he says, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God. Oh, there's the big one. We all have to work at doing the will of God. Why? Because that's what brings the answers to your prayers. We just saw that. God, if you keep his commandments, you're doing the things to the best of your ability, and where you fall short, you're asking God to forgive you, then God sees that your heart and your spirit is with him. And so he goes on to say, that after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise to what you're asking for. Of course, this has reference to the great promise that God has promised us eternal life, who cannot lie. But it layers down to lesser levels of everyday living. It's not something ethereal way out there. It's something we live with. And notice how he goes on to say, for yet a little while, and he shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now, some people will take exception to that and say, well, man, it's been over 2,000 years. They said, you know, he said it was going to come back. That's a long time. What are you talking about? Well, you'll see in a little bit. There's a difference about how God attacks things and how he approaches things as opposed to human beings. He says, now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. Your very life is involved in this. And it's an effort well worth it. Because in the scriptures, we're told in the book of Deuteronomy, we are to choose what? In chapter 30. Life on one side, death on the other. And we're free to choose which one do we want. But you got to know where life comes from. You got to know what life is. And you got to know what this thing death is. And why do we even have it? Well, that gets into the sin question and a lot of things you got to start asking yourself as you study the Word of God. But our purpose, again, is to focus on God's loving response to our prayers. And what we've learned here, Romans 15:4, we all learn all these examples that it says through patience, there it is, that patience again, that we might have hope. So we have to learn to be patient. In fact, when things are getting kind of radical out there, what did Jesus say? He warned us. He says, in your patience possess you your soul. Because when you lose patience, you lose your ability to see clearly. That's why you can't sit down and talk with somebody who's all radical and emotional and up in the air. They have to sit down quietly and talk and show respect to one another and have, you know, let me hear what you have to say. Okay, here's what I have to say. But what do we see today in our government? They're yelling and screaming at each other, and everyone, I'm right, you're wrong. And, oh, it's a mess out there. You see why we pray, thy kingdom come, where we'll have stability and God's blessing. All right. What we are learning here, then, is very clear. God says yes to certain things. Number two, we're learning he says yes, but not yet. What does that mean? God says, I know you want this now, but from my perspective where I am, it's not the best time for you to have the answer of this prayer. So you're going to have to be patient and trust me. But I will grant you your wish, your prayer, your request. But you have to stay with me. And so we learn this very clearly. Notice Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans. Chapter 3 and verse 11. We are told that when God chooses to grant our request, it is not necessarily according to what we want, but as he says here, for there is no respect of persons with God in verse 11. That's very important to keep in mind. And in Luke 18, verse 7, we went to Luke 18 before. Let's go back there once again because there's something else involved. Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. This is a parable, yes, to pray, and it's a prayer that carries the message of perseverance. Remember, the widow keeps coming back. Avenge me, avenge me. Then it comes down here, and it says, Hear what the unjust judge said. Let's learn from the parable. And he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Now what do his own elect do? Which cry day and night unto him. How do they do that? Through prayer. The vehicle that God has ordained. Though notice he bear long with them. If he bears long with them, means it requires patience before the final result comes. And in this case, he's telling us here that I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith again? Faith becomes in jeopardy when people don't pray. This is why we are to always pray and stay in a prayerful state of mind. Otherwise, we set ourselves up for something that is not good. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we have the following. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And in verse 1, these are the very insightful statements of King Solomon, who was trying to learn certain things, and it's recorded for our learning as well. Verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. So what we have here is an admonition that because there are certain things that require time, when you ask for a certain thing to happen, God may be saying, by not answering right then and there with a yes, he's saying, yes, but it is not the best time. It's not the right season yet for this prayer to be answered on your behalf. And the reason I have to do that is because I love you. Well, it's the same thing what a parent does. Son and daughter comes to mom and dad and say, Mom and Dad, I'd like to have this certain particular item, I'd like you to do this for me, and yet you as the parent, having the extra mileage of life on your side, like God, who has the ultimate mileage of life on his side, he sees all, and you experience through your life, and you're able to say, well, son and daughter, what you're asking for is good, but this is not the best time. Now, why might it not be the best time? Well, maybe because you don't have the money to buy what they're asking for. And so you have to wait until you've got the money and then you can grant it to them. Maybe it's a bike, maybe it's, you know, a suit or a dress, depending if it's the man or the woman. But in this particular case, Again, God's answer is to wait. To wait. And also, it does require, as I mentioned, patience. Now, we need to remember God's promise in Romans 8, verse 24. Oh, wait, before we leave here, notice one thing. Let's go to verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3. It's God has done something here. He has made everything beautiful in its time. There's a time and a place for all things. And he has set the world in the heart, in their heart, so that no man, no individual, can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. In other words, scientists are scratching their brains and they still can't figure out what makes this whole ball of wax tick. They can't understand it. Why do we live in the Goldilocks zone? Why is everything just right to sustain life? How did it happen by accident? How did stars get up there and moons and planets and all these things and comets flying through the air? What does this all mean? Look at a tree and then go down into the tree and you see why Joyce Kilmer wrote her famous poem, Only God Can Make a Tree. Only God can do that. The systems and what is required to make a human being function is just absolutely incredible. When David said, fearfully and wondrously are we made, he wasn't woofing. He meant it. And if you take modern day books on physiology, and you look at, see what a man and a woman's body entails, and how God put this together with that, and then this and that, and all these different systems, and then he puts a mental computer called your brain, and poof, and puts the spirit of man in there, and suddenly, how does dust and a lot of water that forms the shape of a human being, suddenly with the breath of life, become a human being, a living human organism? You can't even, I mean, they think they know. They don't even know what they think they know. You can't, that's what it's saying here. You can't figure out the works of God. It's beyond you. We're so limited, and we hate to say we're limited, but we are. You can't hear a dog whistle, but a dog can. But you're so much better than a dog. You hear in a special area that God has restricted for adult hearing. But you can't go beyond that. Your vision is restricted to a certain area where you can see, but you can't see infrared. Satellites can, but you can't. And so there's a lot of things of this nature that just show you, again, we're working with a marvelous God who has called us to his knowledge and his truth. And he says, look, I want you to understand, don't ever doubt me that I love you. Because you see, that when people don't get what they want, the first thing they say is what? What do children say? Now remember, we are the children of God, and the children of Israel are spoken in the Bible. And what do children say to their parents when parents might not quite respond as quickly as a child would like? You don't love me anymore. And so they just think, you know. And what is that? What is the gimmick for that? What do you do that? Oh, wow. Well, to show me you love me, you'll give me what I ask for, see. So now I'll believe God loves me if he gives me what I ask for. Well, God says, I'll give you what you want, but this is not the best time. I'm gonna test your character. I'm gonna see if you have patience to wait. Will you believe what mom and dad say, that they'll get that for you? This wasn't the best time. You can learn it on a physical level, bump it up higher, and it's on a spiritual level. You have to wait for God, and he will provide. So, again, it does require patience. So we've learned the very first thing. God says uncertain prayers we place before his throne. We've all done it. Bingo. Answers come. And oh, are we so happy. Oh, are we so happy. We're just overjoyed when that answer comes. We send up another prayer on another given situation, and what happens? The second time, God says, I like that. It's according to my will, but the timing is not right. It wouldn't bring you the best results, so I'm going to ask you to be patient and wait. And, of course, you know what that does to us. Tests our character. I'll wait. Why do I have to wait? I don't want to wait. Because, see, that's the self in us, always at war with the spirit. It's just the way we are. So it's good to know what we're dealing with and how God sees it, because if we're to pray to Him, we want to understand how He's going to respond to us, and we know, God, if you know God, He's love. He's never going to do anything for us that's going to hurt us. In fact, He's the only one who can take the hurts that we have brought upon ourselves, and because He loves us, He knows how to turn those hurts around and make it turn for good. All things work for good according to those that are called according to His purpose. Only God can do that. You can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. The hurts we've experienced as human beings in this life, nobody can make those hurts go away. But God can. And God knows how to do that. And it's a wonderful thing that He is there to do that for us. All right, that brings us then to a third area. And this is, again, a prayer that we might put before God's throne, asking for certain help and certain guidance. And God looks and analyzes that prayer, and He says, okay, I'll grant that prayer. That's a good one. Except what I'm going to do, I'm going to do it a little bit differently than you have put forth. You've asked me to do this for you, and you wanted it done a certain way. Well, I'm going to do it for you, but I'm going to do it a different way that will be so much better than the way you did it or had planned for it to be done. Let's see Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. We're admonished in the prior verses to seek God while He may be found, so He's not going to be available to people on a never-ending basis. We've got to make the most of the time while He can be and call upon Him while He is near. And if we're doing anything wicked, we need to forsake it, and the unrighteous man or woman, their thoughts, and everyone return to the Lord, and He'll have mercy upon them, to our God, who will abundantly pardon. But here's the thing about God and when we're praying to Him. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Oh. Then when we put our petitions before God, He's analyzing our thoughts and our motives, and He says, now let's see, how close are those thoughts and those motives in harmony with my will, according to Scripture? And He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. In other words, I hear what you're praying, and what you're asking for is basically, I want to grant it to you, but there's a problem with it. If we go this way, it's not going to produce the results you think it's going to produce. So I'm going to change the plans over here, because your heart and your spirit is right. You just don't quite have it going in the right direction, and I will direct your paths over here, and lo and behold, it works out 10 times better than you could have ever imagined. Because God is El Shaddai, the Almighty Blesser. He loves to bless His sons and daughters who are striving to walk in His ways. And remember, what's the whole purpose of all these things that are going through? It's character development. To develop the character of Jesus Christ. To be able to know when to say yes and when to say no. And to say yes and no in the context of how God would say yes and how God would say no. And that's a learning process, folks. We weren't born with instant understanding in that area. That's why we have to search the Scriptures. We have to, just like this topic we're talking about, we all know we should pray. But how many of us have stopped and analyzed our prayers before God and asked ourselves, well, now how is God going to respond to this prayer? Is He going to say yes? Is He going to say, yes, no, you're going to have to wait on this one? Or is He going to say, well, yes, I think that'll be fine, but I'm going to have to intervene and have a change in your plans to make this happen. Let's take a look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, we have the following. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. He says, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." In other words, you're going to go through these ups and downs. It's part of the character development process. And so as you follow those examples in Scripture, you begin to develop the virtues that God says we are praying for. Romans 5 and verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. He talks about how these tribulations and these problems and difficulties, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience, verse 4, experience, and experience, hope, and verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That this is part of the process to develop us as men and women, so that we are more Christ-like in our behavior. So again, that's another interesting way of seeing things from God's perspective. How many times have we prayed and asked God for something, and lo and behold, somehow events changed and it worked out so much better than what we originally had prayed for? We all have these little episodes that have happened in all our lives. That's why this relates very strongly in our prayer life. We have to know how God is responding to our prayers. I mean, he's not sitting on a throne up there and we just shoveling him a bunch of prayers and saying, "Okay, God, genie, give me this answer, give me this answer." He's not working that way. He's the majesty on high. He's our heavenly Father. We're made in his image as his children. And he gives us the family relationship to teach us some of these various things. He says, "Look, what I'm requiring on the higher level, you're experiencing on the everyday level down here in the flesh. And you're battling to overcome the weaknesses of your flesh through the help of my Spirit. And if you stay with me and let me guide you down that path, that straight and narrow path that leads to life, I will grant you eternal life. Right now you experience the gift of God, which is a temporal, physical life. And there is nothing like it on the face of the earth. And when you have known somebody, like the people out there in the Philippines, and you see a man, a father, and his two daughters clutched together, floating in the debris after this terrible cyclone, typhoon went through, and you realize loss of life. See, Satan cheapens life. God values life. He loves living things. He creates living things. And he wants us to have living waters flowing from us from within. That's God's love. But there's another God out there that's just the opposite. And we've all been tainted by his poison. He wants us to play by his rules. And God has said, if you do that, you die. I'll forgive you and grant you a new lease on life if you'll do it my way. I'll forgive all your sins, your transgressions, and thank God he is doing that out of love and concern for us. And he says, but I do want you to do something. I want you to pray always, to stay in close communication with me. And don't let the adversary lure you away from your daily obligation to come before me and make your request known. But let me work out the details. And that brings us to a very important principle involved when you're praying, and that is this: because God may change the plans, don't limit God in your prayers. Don't limit God in his options. God has all the options in the world. He can come to your aid in ways that you would never dream. And we have examples of things like that in the Scriptures, that you can see how God intervened in ways that, wow, never would have thought that would have happened that way. But God does not want us to put handcuffs on him and limit him. That brings us to the final point, the fourth point that I, in our prayers, as we've analyzed, sometimes we get very intense about certain things that we really desire. And so we are asking God, but we're asking amiss. We don't recognize it, but it's there. Which means we're wanting to consume something on our own desires rather than doing it God's way. And God's answer, right up front, out of love for His children, and He's loved us and told all of us from time to time, when we have prayed, God looks at our, analyzes, and says, no, you can't have that. And that's the answer. But you don't want that answer. You want God to say yes. And I would want Him to say yes. But see, we're learning. You can't always have yes. Because God knows certain things are not good for you. Now, whoa, bring that down to on our level. Sons and daughters come to moms and dads and say, hey, I want this, I need this, I got to have this. Well, everybody's doing it. All the answers, all the arguments that is just part of life. We've all gone through it. We've all been there, done that. Each generation just magnifies it a little bit more. And guess what? Because our parents loved us, they said, no, you cannot have it. No, you don't love me. Here goes the boo-hoos and all the cries. And, if you love me, I didn't ask to be born. As if, whoa, back it up there. All these ragtag arguments that get thrown at us as parents. Because you see, as parents, we would like to say yes to things. We don't like to say no. God doesn't like to say no, but because He loves us, He says no when it is detrimental to our spiritual well-being or our physical well-being. And in the same way, if you got the salt as a parent who loves your child, when they realize they're getting into areas that you know they shouldn't go, you're going to have the tenacity to love your child and say no. And they can pout all they want and get, Now you know how Satan feels. Because God tells him, no. You can't have my throne. You want to rebel against me? Then pay the price. You see, God deals with us as sons and daughters. If He just let us have everything we wanted when we asked for it, we'd be in pitiful shape. If you just gave your child everything they asked for as they're growing up, you would send them right in a terrible direction that would ruin their life. Because part of character development is learning when to say yes and when to say no. We've all had to learn it. This world today we live in is a world that does not want to hear the word no. They don't want any restrictions whatsoever. But God has called us, and when God says no, He has a reason for it. But this sometimes creates a problem in light of Scripture in the minds of some people. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we are told that there is no temptation that has taken you but is such as common to every individual. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now God has promised that He would deliver us. And He has promised to help us when we struggle with problems and difficulties. He's there for us because of His great love for us. But that is not to be interpreted that He is going to grant us what we want when we ourselves knowingly are doing something that is contrary to His will. When that happens, we're saying, well, you promised to be faithful, never to... You're putting emphasis on God, but what about you? You promised to keep my commandments. You promised to do this. You promised also on your side. You're asking me to provide for you something that only I can do, and what I see you asking me to do is going to hurt you in the long run, and so therefore I'm going to say no, out of love and concern for you, because I don't want you to end up, and don't take a scripture here that I promise to do for those who are struggling legitimately. I will provide a way of escape for them. But in this particular case, you may have to go through a certain trial to have to learn a lesson, a character lesson. And because you're wanting deliverance, and you're wanting certain things to happen, and I see that that's not going to be the beneficial result in your life, I'm not going to allow it to happen. And so the same with parents. Parents have to say, have the courage to say no. And so what do we learn in this whole equation? What have we discussed today? God will provide, like He did the Apostle Paul. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 7. The Apostle Paul was a powerful, powerful tool in the hands of Almighty God. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament that we base a lot of our understanding and our grasp of conversion and the plan and purpose of God as Paul was given understanding. And in verse 7, he had been praying to God because he had this aggravation. He had this aggravation. Now, some people write about this. It's called a thorn in the flesh. And some people say, well, it was because he had this problem with his eyes. And other people say, well, he didn't know how to speak properly or something of that nature. I find that kind of hard to believe, because if he was a protege of Gamaliel, that meant he was pretty smart. And he could speak three different languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. That's no dummy you're talking about. You're talking about a sharp individual, and one who went hammer and tongs after the early New Testament church, chased after them because he thought they were wrong, and then God whacks him down on the road to Damascus, brings him up straight, shows him what he didn't understand about what he thought he understood, and lo and behold, we come to this point. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, because why? None of the disciples, none of the apostles had ever seen or gone through what he did. He got transmitted right up into the third heaven, and he got to see some things that would just absolutely bedazzle you beyond words to describe. Things were happening and moving in the kingdom of God, coming and going, living creatures, angels doing things left and right, phenomenal beings, angels with, you know, different wings, four sets of wings, just eight sets of wings, all of the seraphim, the cherubim, and all these things around God, the 24 elders, all this stuff, and he just, whew, wow. Now, how do you transmit that to people who have never seen that? What would you be able to say to people? Well, he says as best he can throughout his writings, but there was no one who could grasp fully what he was trying to convey. But he says it in the book of Romans, you know, that you can't begin to realize how little this that we call suffering is compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What I have seen is just absolutely breathtaking in the kingdom of God in heaven above. But he says here, because I could be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, to help you understand a little bit about this thorn in the flesh, I think it's right there if you listen carefully what the scripture is saying. Number one, he had these tremendous revelations. Rather than to let it go to his head, God allowed something, he says, something was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, And that thorn in the flesh was mentioned as a messenger of Satan. Well, could an eye problem be a messenger of Satan? No. That's not the way God works. He wouldn't have put him in that problem, in that situation. But there is something that God said in the Old Testament when the Israelites went into the land that gives us a clue. He said, when you go into the land and all these hostile forces are out there to greet you, and they're going to want to kill you, and I'm going to give you a command, I want you to go in there and I want you to take them all out. Because remember, God's the landowner. He controls it all. And he saw that the wickedness of these people was to the full, and he says, you've got to get rid of them all, he says, because if you don't, if you let any of them survive, and I quote, they will be a thorn in your side or a thorn in your flesh. They will create problems for you. And that's exactly, and that's what this is. Now, history bears out this in the secular side. Every time Paul went to a congregation of God and he talked to the people, lo and behold, somebody else followed suit. And this somebody else, it has been written in history books, his name was Cerinthus. And Cerinthus was a follower of Simon the Magus that you read about in the book of Acts. So he was a protege of Simon the Magus. And he followed Paul. And Paul had to constantly deal with this. And so he prayed and asked God, get this guy off my back. Didn't happen. He prayed again after a while. Get him off my back. Still didn't get it off. So he tried it three times. Please get him off my back. He's trying to undo everything I do. I try to teach your truth to the people. He comes in there, he undermines everything I'm doing. That's what Satan tries to do. He always tries to undermine. And what does God say? Notice. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might be depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities. And that's what gives again. They thought that it might be his physical condition. I personally don't think God allowed Satan to ride the Apostle Paul in that way as a physical handicap. I could be wrong, but I don't see it that way based on Scripture. But I read a secular history combined with Scripture, and I find that that's what was going on at that time. And that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, therefore I take no pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. He says, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, he acknowledged it was God working in and through him that made the difference. And he rested on that, and three is God's number for revealing himself in many ways. You remember 3 days and three nights was the sign of what? The true Messiah. And so in this case, he besought God three times, and God says, that's enough. That's enough. You'll have to just trust me and rely on my strength to carry out the mission, Paul. So what we've learned are that when we pray to God, God's response, based on scriptural admonition that we've seen, is that one, he grants us, and we've all affirmed it, he grants us our prayers. We've all had them. You know, sometimes we see that, again, we ask a prayer, God grants it, but he says, not yet. For example, how many times have people prayed for a bundle of joy and had to wait 9 months before the bundle of joy arrived? Then when the bundle of joy came, lo and behold, you rejoiced in what the Lord God hath provided. Then you have, again, granted the third prayer that we pray sometimes, but not as expected. You know, I think they even wrote a song about something along that line. Thank God for unanswered prayers. Because sometimes what we think about things in one direction, God says, I'm going to grant it to you, but not the way you expect it. It's going to be over here, not over there. And it was a very popular song, but it does tell us some very important message. And the last one, of course, is the fact Thank God he loves us enough to say no. And you know, there's many a young adult, as they get older and learn the lessons of life, they look back hindsight and say, you know, Mom and Dad, I'm terribly sorry. I remember when I really kind of got out of hand. I said some very unkind things to you at times because you told me no. But what you told me was what I needed to hear. Thank you for loving me. And that translates to God himself. Thank you, God, for loving me and not always giving me what I want, but giving me what you and I know, the Scripture affirms, is what I need. And what I need is, God, you. You are what I need, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Because like Paul says, when I've got you, I've got everything. Rejoice, dear brethren. We've got everything.